Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God, we do praise you. What a great and wonderful Savior you are. And Lord, we thank you for your word now. We thank you for the privilege we have of having your word and possessing it, studying it, hearing it this morning. Lord, we pray that you would speak through me with your Holy Spirit. You would touch each and every heart through the same Spirit to enlighten us, to understand your word, and to apply it to our lives. And we pray that we would be changed by it. Lord, we pray especially today that we would be strengthened, encouraged through your word, encouraged and strengthened for the battle, the spiritual battle that we're in, strengthened and encouraged for the ministry that you've called us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at 2 Corinthians. Picking up our study in chapter 6, if you'd like to find your way there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're looking at part 3 of a message entitled The Paradox of Ministry. Much of the content of this letter we have seen is the Apostle Paul defending himself against false teachers who were attempting to discredit him so that they could teach their false doctrine in Corinth and undoubtedly beyond Corinth. Among other things, they had said that the trials the Apostle Paul and his companions had endured was evidence that God was not with them. And in response to that, Paul states here that God was working through them, that they were proclaiming God's message of salvation and sanctification. And the fact that they maintained godly lives in the midst of the trials that they did endure was actually evidence that they were God's true messengers. We've seen so far the partnership in verse 1. We are workers together with God. We have the wonderful privilege, as the apostle and his companions did. And the encouragement, by the way, that God is working through us in the ministries that he has called us to. When Jesus gave us the great commission, he told us, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." One of the primary things that enabled Paul to endure the challenges and trials of ministry was that he knew God had called him to the ministry and that God was with him in the ministry. And this should enable us as well to persevere. And as I've mentioned many times in this study, and actually our study of Colossians as well, we are all in the ministry. We are all called to the ministry, and we're all in the ministry. So this should enable us to persevere, knowing that God has called us to these ministries, to our individual ministries that he has called us to, that he is with us to help us, really to enable us to carry out the ministries that he's called us to. Secondly, we've seen the proclamation, continuing in verse 1 and into verse 2, knowing that God was working through him and his companions, Paul. They were committed to proclaiming the gospel so that souls would be saved. And they were committed to teaching believers so they would be sanctified. They'd be built up and strengthened in their faith, made holy, as we saw last time. Which brings us to the third point, purity. Paul and his companions were committed to purity in the Christian life, so that their ministries would not be discredited, as we saw in verse 3. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. Okay. They'd also accused Paul and his companions of wrongdoing, of immorality. And he's defending himself against those accusations as well. Paul endured many things to prevent that from happening. That is, to prevent their ministry from being discredited, to prevent himself from falling into sin. In much patience, he says in verse 4, literally endurance. And I think this little phrase in verse 4 summarizes the Apostle Paul's life and ministry. In much endurance. That's really a summary of his life and ministry. We looked at this word, endurance, translated patience in some of your Bibles. It means endurance, perseverance, fortitude. Again, Dr. MacArthur says, hupomone is also associated with the idea of future glory, Romans 2:7, Romans 8:25. Thus, it does not describe grim, stoic, weary acceptance of trials, but rather faith, hope, and joy in the anticipation of future glory. So this is not a miserable endurance, but a joyful one. And that brings us to our final point, for which my message is titled, by the way, The Paradox. Paradox. And as we've seen, a paradox is an apparent contradiction. Those who proclaim the message of the gospel are often the most loved in the community and also the most hated at the same time. Jesus and the Apostle Paul were examples of this. We looked at that in weeks past. They were loved and hated at the same time. They were loved by those who received the message of the gospel. They were hated by those who rejected it, and especially by the false teachers who opposed them. So let's look now at chapter 6. We're going to pick up reading in verse 3 to get context. We're going to be picking up our study in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 6:3. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and yet behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Paul and his fellow workers endured tribulations and distresses and beatings and imprisonments and riots and a lot of hard work and sleeplessness and hunger. And through it all, they demonstrated the positive virtues of purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and sincere love. And they did all of this by the word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pick up our study in verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. So by honor and dishonor, this really gets to the center of the message of the paradox of ministry. Paul was the spiritual father of the church in Corinth, as he said in 1 Corinthians 4:15. He was the founder of numerous other churches throughout that part of the world, throughout the Mediterranean world. These churches were his joy and crown, Philippians 4:1. Paul and his ministry were recognized by many of the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16:15 to 18. But others dishonored him, talked behind his back. We see that several times throughout both of these letters, 1 Corinthians 4:10 to 13, 1 Corinthians 4:19, 2 Corinthians 10:10, 2 Corinthians 11:7. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And in 2 Corinthians 10:10, it says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Turn to Acts chapter 16. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to be reading from there. Acts 16, beginning in verse 19. So Paul and his friends had to endure physical and verbal abuse, both from Gentiles and from Jews. Acts 16:19. They seized Paul and Silas, picking up in the middle of verse 19. They seized Paul and Silas. See, what did I do? I think I'm in verse 20, 21. Sorry about that. I just pasted this into my notes and I did it wrong. I believe it's the middle of verse 21. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their robes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. A faithful messenger of God, which we have seen in chapter 5, we are messengers. Hopefully we're faithful. But a faithful messenger of God experiences both honor and dishonor. He's praised by some and despised by others. He is exalted and insulted. He's loved and hated. Some will give an evil report, Paul goes on to say in our 2 Corinthians passage. Some will give an evil report about us, others a good report. Those who are faithful to the truth can't expect people to always speak well of them. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." John 15:19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So as deceivers and yet true, the false teachers called the apostle and his associates deceivers, just as the chief priests and the Pharisees did to Jesus, Matthew 27:63. The word deceivers is an interesting word. It means literally wandering, roving, misleading, leading into error. Referred to a vagabond, a tramp, imposter, corrupter, deceiver. Some of your Bibles translate this word imposter there. But this word gives the idea of traveling false teachers who went from place to place seeking to deceive people. Does that sound familiar to anyone? If you followed this series, this is precisely what the false teachers were doing who were accusing Paul. Remember, they had letters from other churches, and they were saying, "This guy doesn't have letters." They were looking for letters from the Corinthians so they could go to other churches. So ironically, they were accusing Paul and his companions of doing precisely what they were doing. But Paul and his fellow workers were not like this. As one writer, Simon Kistemacher, says, "They are not shifty vagrants, but honest men." So as deceivers and yet true, word translated true is aletheis, true, loving the truth, speaking the truth, truthful. They're all of the above. They loved the truth, they spoke the truth, and they were truthful. So faithful ambassadors of God, verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20, can also expect to be considered deceivers and yet true. Jesus was. John 7:12, "There was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good, others said no. On the contrary, he deceives the people." Paul and his companions were being accused of being false. Paul was accused of being a false apostle, 1 Corinthians 9:2. "Satan is the father of lies," as Jesus said in John 8:44. He tries to destroy the reputation of anyone who promotes the truth. Verse 9. "As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed." So, as unknown and yet well known. So he was considered unknown to the world. He was a nobody. You know, to the Jewish leaders, whom he once was a somebody, now he's a nobody. And many of them didn't even know who he was. He was ignored by many who had never heard of him. But he was very important to the Christian world. He was well known to the churches, obviously, that he had planted and ministered to. And that's how it was. And that's how it is. The world doesn't know who the faithful are. But Christians know. They are unknown and yet well known. Paul's opponents considered him to be a nobody who lacked apostolic authority. But Paul was well known. He was well known, first of all, by God. 1 Corinthians 13:2. And by the way, he's the one that counts. God knew Paul, and he knew what he was like. He was well known by the church in Corinth and the other churches that he had founded and ministered to. As dying and behold, we live. Paul was often in danger of death. In Lystra, he was nearly killed by stoning, Acts 14:19. In Philippi, he was beaten with rods and put in stocks. We just read that a few minutes ago in Acts 16. In Jerusalem, he was attacked by a mob who wanted to kill him in Acts 21:31. He was flogged 8 times, and at least one of those floggings had apparently brought him to the point where he thought he was going to die, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul was struck down, but he was not destroyed, 2 Corinthians 4:9. He and his friends were so often in such great danger of death that he calls attention to the fact that they're still alive. Behold, we live. Hey, look, we're still alive. Amazing, isn't it? After all they had been through. As chastened and yet not killed. Chastens translates paedeuo. It's an interesting word. This word usually has to do with discipline for the training of children, which leads some commentators to believe that this is talking about God's discipline. They cite Psalm 118:18, "The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death." But this word can also be translated punished, and I think that better fits the context here. Dr. MacArthur again says, "Paul may have been punished, yet his enemies were not able to put him to death." And he cites 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 27. I think that's the idea here. It fits right into the context of all that he's talking about and all that they endured. He was punished by the authorities, even though he hadn't done anything wrong. And yet again, not killed. God spared his life so many times. As sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Now, we have a hard time getting our mind around this one. Paul said in Romans 9:2, "That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." So Paul was grieved by the unbelief, especially of the Jews, but of anyone. He was grieved as well by disobedient, immature believers. We've seen that, especially if you study 1 Corinthians. He was grieved by the threats of false teaching, and which was going on as he was writing this letter. He was occasionally depressed, as we're going to see in 2 Corinthians 7, 5, and 6. We've seen that somewhat already in this letter. We're going to see it more in chapter 7. But despite all this sorrow, Paul, notice what he says here. Always rejoicing. Now, remember what he said I read to you from Romans 9:2. "I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart," he says, for the unbelief of the Jews. But here he says that he's always rejoicing. Like I said, we have a hard time understanding this. How could he have continual grief and always be rejoicing? Well, here's the answer. It is possible to rejoice in sorrow. And many of the people in the Bible we see doing exactly that, as Paul is here. Rejoicing in sorrow. This is an important principle for us to understand so that we can rejoice in suffering as well. The Bible tells us to do that. Jesus told us to do that. The same Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." He said that from prison. James tells us, consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Wait a minute. Rejoice in trials? Yes. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice, he says, and be exceedingly glad when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Paul was rejoicing in the middle of all of this, this mess with the sinning Corinthians and the false teachers falsely accusing him, and he was always rejoicing through it all. He goes on as poor, yet making many rich. Paul was poor in terms of this world's possessions, yet the message of the gospel that he preached made many eternally and unspeakably rich. He told the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And Paul... For Paul, making himself poor to make others rich didn't bother him one bit. He appeared to have nothing, but he possessed the eternal things that matter most. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. True riches. He goes on, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Wow. 1 Corinthians 3:21, therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. In Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's tempting to preach on that verse. That's an awesome verse. It's a comparison from the greater to the lesser. Okay, so if God has given us his Son, Christ, which is the greater, then how will he not much more give us the lesser, which is what? All things. So, I mean, if you take a balanced scale, right, and you put Jesus Christ on one side and you put everything else on the other side, Christ is much greater. Much greater. And he told the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Christians have the greatest reason for encouragement in the ministry. Greatest reasons, I should say. There are many. We have a partnership with God in ministry. We are workers together with Him, verse 1. We have the most wonderful news to proclaim. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, verse 2. We have the power of God available to us to endure whatever comes our way, verse 4, and much endurance. And the greatest blessing in the universe is having nothing and yet possessing all things. As we have seen, God is the reconciler, and there is nothing man can do to reconcile himself to God. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 18. But reconciliation to God does not take place apart from the sinner's faith, as we also saw in chapter 5 and verse 20. As Paul said, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you, we beg you, be reconciled to God. God is pleading with the unsaved world. And if you're here today and you haven't trusted in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as payment for your sin, God is pleading with you through us to do that today. So you can be forgiven. So you can be reconciled to God. So you can be spared his wrath and receive eternal life in heaven with God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we praise you for these wonderful truths. We praise you and thank you, Lord, that you, Almighty God, have condescended to live in us and work through us. We thank you, Lord, that you have entrusted us with this precious treasure. We've seen earlier in this letter, we have this precious treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have chosen to use us to bring this wonderful news to the world. We thank you. And Lord, we thank you that you are with us always to strengthen us, to enable us to endure whatever comes our way. And Lord, we pray as your disciples prayed, increase our faith. As we struggle with many things in this life and sometimes our faith falters, we're overwhelmed with the trials of life. Help us to learn from the apostle to trust you as he did, to be able to endure all things, as he put it, to endure all things for you, for the sake of the gospel. Pray that many would be saved through us, through this little church, and that you would be glorified through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.